Some of you may yet have Christmas decorations up around your house. And anybody still have Christmas trees up, Christmas lights, anything like that? Matthew is ready to be done with Christmas. Last week, we read the story of the Magi, the day that the Eastern Church celebrates as Christmas, the end of the 12 days of Christmas. Matthew moves immediately from there to a new story. That takes place some 30 years later. It's something we've talked about. Some of you read about it in Sunday school this morning. Matthew, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. You'll find it page 879 in your red pew Bibles. Listen. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered John, let it be so. For it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My guess is that most of you have heard this passage preached and taught any number of times. And you will certainly have heard some things I'm telling you this morning in leading our small group in devotions. I mentioned one of them, that there are many ways in which this story is told. There are four, actually. It's one of those few stories that's told in each of the Gospels. Remarkable fact, right? So we focus on that. Or we focus on the question of why does Jesus need to be baptized? If Jesus is who we say he is, why does he need to be baptized? Or we ask the question of what does it mean, if anything, that the words that each of the Gospel writers gives us about what God says, what that voice from heaven. It's a little bit different in each of the Gospels. Is there any meaning in that? Or does it matter that in some of the Gospels, the voices speak directly to Jesus? Or do they speak to the crowds? And is any of that important? And I will stand here and I will give you that sermon. I want to do something a little bit different today. Well, in the Christmas story, we learn about God coming among us. In this story, we find God among us beginning his ministry. The time when he comes and teaches us now and actually does the things that we remember, that we write about in all of the Gospels. He begins to show us what it's like to be human, as God intended it from the very beginning. Now, I want to look today, and spend a little bit of time looking at this thing. We already talked about the fact that you can find the font in here, this symbol of the Presbyterian Church. There's a story behind this. In 2001, I was asked to go with the youth from First Grapevine to a mission trip, the first one that they had held in 7-8 years. And we gathered up and headed to South Dakota. And we were asked to bring a cross, any cross, but a cross that we had made to share with the folks there from the other congregations, other denominations. And this was the cross I built. Actually, not the one I built, because we gave that one to another congregation. When we got home, Jody Hahn, who some of you know, wanted one for herself so that we could teach with this. It has been used many times over at Grapevine. I have used it. Jody has used it and others to teach about what it means to be Presbyterian and all what all these symbols mean. You've talked about this one. What's that? There are many symbols buried in this. As you look at your, if you want, you can flip your bulletins over and look at that cross in the front. How many different things do you see in there? I've got one in my hand already. I had to take it off in order to get to the font. What's this? The cup. Right? What else do you see in this symbol? I'm sorry?
Chalice.
The cup or the chalice, yes? What? You see something besides this one? You know? Okay.
It's
a fish. A fish, ooh. A fish. What's that fish for? It's a reminder of feeding 5,000, right? Oh, there's something else now that I got the fish off of that's obvious. We just read about the dove descending upon us, the Spirit of God coming among us. What else? We're stripping this thing down, right? What else is in there? Oh, where's the Bible? Yeah. An open Bible. Wonder what page it's turned to today. An open Bible right there in the symbol. And what about this? What's this?
Robe.
I'm sorry?
I see a robe.
A robe? Could be a robe. I've heard it described that way. Some people see the pulpit. The Bible and so on sitting on the pulpit. A robe, pastor. When you put it all together, it looks like a head and body and all that. What about these two things kind of sitting down there?
Burning.
Yeah, the burning bush, the flames of the Holy Spirit. It could be a variety of things. I've actually heard, when working with the youth, I've heard, Lord, have you heard this question? Which question are you thinking of? But you thought of a question, didn't you? No, I thought I saw a question come across your face. The one that I've heard is, oh, you're those people who burn the cross. Why would I want to be one of you people who burns the cross? These are not burning the cross. These are the flames, either the flames of the burning bush, remind us of that, or the flames of the Holy Spirit, the flames of Pentecost, the time when God call the church. And then what do we have left?
Cross.
What kind of, what's important about the way this cross appears to us?
It's empty.
It's empty. What's the significance of the empty cross for us as Presbyterians?
He is risen.
Yeah, there are folks out there who are Catholic brothers and sisters leave Jesus on the cross. We make a big deal of that fact. We also like to make a big deal of the fact that we take him down and that he is risen in our theology and our way of thinking about the world. Now, I've brought this cross not only because it's cool and fun, but I wonder about how you see all of these symbols working together. Are they independent from one another? Or do they intertwine for you? For me, they're so connected to each other that it's hard to think about my theology, about our church, the way we are, the way we're called to be, one independent from the other. They all work together. And it's that I wanted to pull out of this story. The sense of belonging together. What happens in this story, we tend to think about it and we ask those detailed questions. Who's God talking to? Why does Jesus need to be baptized? I think there's something important going on here. As I said a minute ago, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry among us. God among us begins to show us, to teach us, to tell us what it means to be human. And one of the really important things about being human the way God wants us to be is to be connected to one another in the same way that all of these symbols are connected. We can't take us apart without losing something. And we're all better, and we're all who we're called to be when we're in community together. So what this story says to me, and speaks to me, is a story of being in community. And I want to just loop around to, some of you may remember, I'm not going to date anyone, but in the early 20th century, early to mid 20th century, last century, there was a question that circulated both within theologians and within the society as a whole about whether the church was dead, about whether God was dead. And some of you may, it was a big headline, I forget, was it Time or Newsweek, Life, one of those magazines, asking the question, is God dead? H. Richard Niebuhr was a theologian at that time. Some of you may have read some of his stuff. He wrote a book around in that time, Christ in Culture. And what he did in this book was he explored the ways in which different traditions, different denominational traditions within the Christian community, understand the relationship of the church and the broader culture that we live in. Not the culture wars that we like to think about today, but think about the church and the world. How do we engage the world around us? There are those who separate themselves, the hermits, right? The people in the Catholic tradition, people cloister themselves. They separate themselves from the world. And that's the way to live the Christian life. On the other end of the spectrum is there's folks who blur the line so entirely that you can't tell. They don't really have church, if you will. They just live their lives out among the community, out in the world as best they can. And they have this, but they don't need the rest of the community. And then what he does, and this is an interesting scholarly kind of thing, you see it in Scripture all the time, there's a way of pointing to his main theme. He uses this technique. And this, the last thing he talks about, he comes out of the Reformed tradition of which we're a part. And he highlights that. And he says, he never says this is the right way to do it. But he says, here, look at this last. Take this away from you. Are with you. That what Calvin said, what the Reformed tradition that we're a part of says, is that the church transforms the world. That we are transformed in and through and by our baptisms to become new people. And in our newness, we go out into the world and we live in a different way. And the world notices. And we act in ways that, according to Paul, the world would call foolish. But in doing so, we transform the world. It is this transformation that I think is the gift of baptism. Not only our own transformation, but the transformation of the world that comes in and through us. And sometimes when I look out in the world, I get pretty depressed. It's not hard to do when I see what's going on out there. Now, some of us would respond by saying our hope is in the Lord. And that is a true statement, but I think there's more hope than that. And actually, hope through the Lord, through our baptisms, through the transformation in us, through the transformation we work in the world. Being Presbyterian means doing things a little differently. We like to do things decently in order, and kind of violated that a little bit today. But we also share. We respect one another. We respect the fact that we don't all have the same answers to these hard questions. We share our thoughts. We share our faith. We read together. And we share what we have with the world. Both what we know, what we believe, and, as Ken has said, with our hands, we go out into the world to do. That, for me, is what this baptism of the Lord Sunday means this year. It's a reminder of how interconnected we are in a world that needs to know somebody is there with them, and that they're not alone, and all of the things that want to drive me at least into a corner and cover my head can be dealt with if we start here and then go out in the world
living differently, being different, transforming the world. One conversation, one person, one meal, one Habitat House at a time. Let us pray. Then, gracious God, on this day we remember not only your baptism, but our own. Reminded of the many ways in which we are connected to you and connected to one another. Help us, O God, to live in community and to live as a community. And transform us so that we may transform the world, making it day by day, word by word, action by action, more and more the world that you